Turning your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 12. We'll start there, as we've done in previous weeks in this series. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages, and we'll build that together as we walk through this today. Actually, let's flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read this, and then we'll pray, and then we'll turn back to Romans. How's that sound? Ephesians chapter 4, the first six verses, the Bible says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." What does that worthy manner look like? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Where do you fit in church ministry? Well, we looked last week at a basic presupposition of this series, that church is not a spectator sport. And we saw furthermore that church is not a virtual reality. The church is a flesh and blood reality in which every member is actively engaged. But it's equally important for us to note that no matter how actively you engage and no matter how much effort you put forth, that this simply won't work if you don't play your position. You're on the field, you're wearing the jersey, but you don't have the right just to run up and down the field anywhere you want. You've got to run the path. You've got to play your part. If somebody gets ready to hold back and fire off that ball, he's got to have you in the position where you're ready to receive it, right? As we're engaged in this process of doing church, no matter how hard you try, no matter how actively engaged, if you're not playing your part, it's as good as not playing. Or worse, because you're working against us, right? Friendly fire is still fire. So it won't work if we don't play our position. And that's because we can't win if we don't play as a team. See, your part is just one part on a field where there's a lot of moving parts. And so for everything to sync and coordinate and fall into place at the same time, you've got to learn to do your part well while watching others who are playing their parts. This is essential. Doing church isn't a spectator sport, and it's not a one-man hero show. It's a team that is working together. Not to move the ball down the court, but we're marching to Zion, that beautiful city of God. We're bringing people with us. We've been made fishers of men. This is life and death. This isn't a joke. And you're engaged in this process. The church is, by design, a body dynamic. That's a title of a book that John MacArthur wrote, but I like it. It's a church is a body dynamic. Because it's not just a thing that's static, it's something that's active. It's not for mavericks, and it can't be done alone. In fact, when we begin to play by ourselves, bad things begin to happen. Jonathan Lehman has written a modern parable in the preface of Mark Dever's book entitled "What's a Healthy Church?" Just a short story, but see if you can see faces and names other than the ones that are provided here. Nose in hand, we're sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended, and hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. "Really?" Nose responded. "Why?" "Oh, I don't know," hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. "What are you looking for in a church?" Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but Even as he spoke them, he knew that he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, well then, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand did like Pastor Mouth and his family. And the minister of music, Mr. Ear, well, he meant well. I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we just didn't connect with them. And next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but that just wasn't for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. You remember, we came for several Sundays a couple months ago. And it was great to have you. Well, thanks, but everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste, and it felt like, well, it felt like you never wanted to get your hands dirty and get to work. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on East Side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now. Nose replied. We hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Mr. Nose, and Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated with sadness at the prospect of losing the hands. But again, he said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs just weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't really all that sad about leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his own. Granted, he never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he let slip out here and there had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs did seem a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking, and in the end it was hard for them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided the church wasn't for them. And on their way out, as it happened, they took the feet with them. How many times have we seen this parable played out in real life? You probably have faces, names that you could put with those characters. You've probably heard your own name in some of the things that were being said there. How often has the American church been infected by the fatal disease of consumerism? Or rather, how often have our own hearts been infected with this fatal disease? What's the church got for me, right? An essential part of doing church well is understanding what, in fact, the church is. Because not only the church, in the church, a divine reality that finds a purposeful expression in every one of its members. We talked about this last week. The church is a divine reality that finds a purposeful expression in every one of its members. But the church is also a divine reality that requires all of its members to give it full expression. So God is doing all that He's doing through each one, but God is doing what He's doing through all of them together. Does that make sense? So we worked last week through the fact that this church is the workmanship of God. He's got it planned, and He's doing this on purpose, and He's doing it through every individual in the church. But He's not doing it primarily through individuals. That's not His focus. His focus is corporate. Yes, He's working in individuals and working through individuals, but He's doing a big picture with this. And He needs all of us to play our part in this process. So today, as we examine the body of Christ, I hope you understand the profound significance that's at work in the simple beauty of being what you are. You are a part of the body. And it doesn't matter if you're that kind of a butterfly or this kind of a butterfly. How do you like that? Those translucent wings. Incredible, right? Or this kind of a butterfly. All right. God made you to be a member, to be a part of the body that reflects his glory and splendor individually. All right? But you do it in the context of one another. That's what we're looking at today. And I hope that before we're done, you say, wow, praise God, I get to be a part of this. I'm just excited that God would take that kind of specific care about me to put me in the context of all this. That's where we're going this morning. So as we do, we're going to look at three reasons each of the members of this body are required to give the body full expression. I've got them already up there out of order. Let's just get them all up there. That's where we're going, all right? We're going to start in Romans, and we're going to look at the fact that biblical salvation finds primary expression in the church. We'll use the body, we'll use the church. The two are going to be used interchangeably in Scripture. But when he's talking about the church, he's talking about the body of Christ. When he references the body of Christ, he means the church. Okay? So when we get saved, what does it look like? I mean, it has to do something. It has to change something, right? It has to find expression somewhere. What's the arena in which our salvation finds expression? Thank you for asking. It finds expression in the church. That's what we're going to look at first here in Romans. But then the body of Christ, or the church, finds primary expression in relationships. The church is a group of people that are up against one another. There's joints, there's ligaments that hold us together. And actually, the nourishment is communicated through those joints and ligaments. And so we're going to see that God is the one who's orchestrated how this body is put together. He's the one who puts the nose on the face. He's the one who puts the hands at the end of the arm. He's the one who connects different parts of the body and even puts parts in places that nobody sees. And he does all of this on purpose so that the whole body is ministered together. Then we'll look at the book of Ephesians that we just read. We'll see that these Christian relationships find their primary expression in unity. It's diversity. We're going to see that in Romans 12. But it's diversity in unity. Sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? Three in one. That's what God is doing in you. That's why it's so essential that there's not such a thing as a maverick Christian. Oh, I can worship God out in my boat. I can worship God on the golf field. I get it. You can. But if you are a part of Christ's body, the place that you belong is in the body, doing body life together in that context of the body. So that's where things are going. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. He starts out, these are familiar verses, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, King James says, reasonable service. ESV calls it your spiritual worship. What I want us to see at the beginning of this section is that Christian responsibility is shaped by spiritual realities. This is the turning point in Paul's book of Romans. He's been talking for 11 chapters about justification, faith, condemnation, wrath of God, the gospel. All of these things that are kind of abstract at one level. Conscience. And then he's moving at this point saying, okay, so what's the difference this is supposed to make? This is great theology, Paul. But what does it do as regard to our ethics? How does this find real flesh in the practice of daily life? So how do we get from the teaching to the application? That's what's happening here in chapter 12. Look at verse 1, at the tone of this application. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. There's this yearning for him, by him, for them to understand. He refers to them as brothers. And the word appeal is, in King James translated, I beseech. It's to urge or to exhort. It's to give an impassioned call alongside. And so it's significant. He calls them brothers. Listen, hey, brother. hey, the one who's wearing the same jersey as me, hey, the one who's wearing the same uniform as I'm wearing, come alongside. I'm urging you. This is urgent stuff. And so this is an appeal, is the tone of what he's making this application with. And the basis of this application is the mercies of God. I'm making my appeal because of all that God has done over the course of these past 11 chapters. We just talked about it. Okay. So in light of all these spiritual realities, abstract realities, they need to find concrete expression in daily life. The focus of his application is, I beseech you, I appeal to you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, you can't get more practical than that, right? If you've got a body, he says, this is what God wants. God's given you his Son. He's taken away your sin. He's removed his wrath. He's given you peace. He's given you hope. He's working you through sufferings so that you can be glorified. So all he wants from you is all that you have, your body. It's very practical. You can't abstract a body. He says, this is what God wants. The nature of his application is this. He wants your body as a living sacrifice. And sometimes, remember, junior higher, you're reading through books about heroes, and you're like, man, and this guy went to the Colosseum and he wrestled a lion and he died. Oh, that's awesome. And this guy went down in flames as he was flying in World War II. Man, to lose his life, I think I could do that. I think I could go down in glory, right? He says, God called you, it may be at the end, to go down in glory, but what he wants more than that, the hero that God wants, is one who's willing to live out a life of death. Well, that's not so fun. Keep getting on the altar. Keep living as though you're dead. Keep living like a servant who has no rights. Keep living as one who's unappreciated. Keep living saying no to yourself and yes to God. Keep living that way. You sure you just don't want me to go down in glory? I can do that. I just don't want to do this long haul of a life unto death. He says, this is what you got. You got a body. A body that he wants to use. It's going to look like death. That's why he said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross daily and follow me. So that's the nature of his application, a living sacrifice. But the expectation of this application is that your sacrifice will be holy and acceptable to God. Don't pass over that. What God has done for you in Jesus in removing your sins from you as far as the east is from the west and robing you with the righteousness of Christ is that you can live a life that is holy. Not filthy rags kind of holy, but pleasing to God kind of holy. That's the next phrase. Holy, acceptable. The word is well-pleasing. You can actually put a smile on God's face because he's given you the energizing power of his Spirit. He's given you God life in the flesh. He has incarnated the life of God in you. That's not blasphemous. That's truth. That's what God has done. Just like God walked in the flesh when Jesus was here on planet Earth, God has put in the life of Jesus in your body and placed you here. That's awesome. That's pretty exciting. That means wherever you go, God goes. Whatever you do, God does. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, so wait, why would you take the body of that belongs to God and yoke it up with a prostitute? Because whatever you do, God does. Wherever you go, God goes. You can't do this. Understand who you are, right? So this is the nature of his application of living sacrifice. The expectation is that it's going to be holy. It's going to be accepted. It's going to be pleasing to God. Now the logic of his application is, this is your spiritual worship, ESV. This is your reasonable worship.
worship. Okay, the words here, the word is logic, right? Okay, in Greek, the word is logikos. It means to think through carefully. The logical conclusion of God mercying you in this way is that you will provide service or worship. And if you can think of the word liturgy, the Greek word is translated by the Latin word liturgia. Liturgy is its service in the act of worship. So this isn't just, this is line of duty kind of activity. This is your reasonable work in the line of duty, if we could put it that way. Okay. Because God has outfitted you with everything you need, this is the reasonable outcome as you do your work in the line of duty. So these Christian responsibilities are shaped by these spiritual realities, but Christian responsibilities are also shaped by physical realities. Verse 2. The reality that's front and center here is this world. Don't be conformed to this world. The word is age, but it means a segment of time as a particular unit of history. Look about you. Do you have a body? Okay, that's real, right? Look about you. Look at the world in which you live today. And if you're over 40, I've probably heard you say, wow, things aren't like they used to be. Okay, we say it all the time, right? It's part of the age in which we live. All we have to do is look around. And this physical reality of the age in which we live shapes our responsibilities. He says, you've got a responsibility, and there's two options. You can either be conformed by this age, or you'll be transformed. Those are the only two options that exist. We used a butterfly a little earlier on purpose, because what happens with a butterfly is the metamorphosis, right? So the word he uses first is to be conformed, and that has the idea of being pressed into a mold from the outside. Don't let the realities that are around you press you into its mold, into their thinking, into the consumerism of doing church, like the American culture does the consumerism with everything. Don't get pressed into that mold. Instead, he uses the Greek word metamorphosize. Be metamorphosized. That's a change from the inside out. So that you go in one thing, this ugly little writhing caterpillar, and inside the cocoon, God does his work so that you come out and you're not crawling and inching along. You spread your wings and you fly. You're something fundamentally different. He says, you've got to work through this process of being fundamentally different. The one is not an option. Do not be conformed. The second, it too is not an option. It's a command. Be transformed. But this isn't something that you're like, put on your cape, 7-year-old, and come out super Christian, right? This, be transformed. This is something somebody else has to do for you. This is something that God has to do for you. But he does give us a process that we're supposed to work through. Be transformed, and the means of this change is in your mind. Be transformed in your mind. Be transformed in the way you think, and he's going to connect it just a little bit farther down in the passage. But the extent of this change is you're to be renewed, and it's to be made fundamentally different, different from what you were in the past, qualitatively different. And the result of this change is that when you're changed, end of verse 2, through testing, you will prove what God's will is. We spend a little bit of time, we often spend a little bit of time at this stage when we work through this verse. The word test so that you may prove is all one word. It's just test to prove. Prove by testing. But it's just one word in the Greek. The question is, who are we? Who are we proving this to? In the testing, who are we proving this to? So that by testing you may prove for yourself what's God's will? Or so that by testing you may prove to others what God's will looks like? Well, he's just said, present your bodies a living sacrifice so that by testing you can prove God's will. Wait a minute.
Is this going to hurt? Then I don't want to do it. Is it God's will? He's not talking about testing to prove for ourselves. He's saying you've lost all your rights. You are now a new creature who looks like Jesus, who lives life like Jesus. And so now, as God your Father brings you through this age, this day and age, which is anti-Jesus, I want your life to be the test tube of what God's will looks like. And when you renew your mind and you look fundamentally different, as God brings you through this age, in your body, in this day and age, your body becomes the test tube of what God's will looks like. And you know what I want it to look like? I want you to show that God's will is good. I want you to showcase that God's will is, it's attractive. It's pleasing to God. It brings joy and even pleasure in the process. And I want you to showcase what maturity looks like. The word for complete there at the end, perfect, is the word telos. What is the end goal of what it means to be one of God's people? It's supposed to look like a mature Christian. And so he says, these realities that are physical should shape you. These realities that are spiritual should shape you. And then he says, Christian reality is shaped by individual responsibility. Verse 3. So these things need to be true for you because by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each one according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's going to narrow his audience. He's been talking to brothers. He's been talking about bodies. Each of you has one, but all y'all. Now he's going to say, now I'm going to talk to every single one of you individually. He's narrowing his focus. Each one of you. And then the focus is refined. In what ways do our minds need to be renewed? How do we need to change our thinking? Well, very specifically, he says in verse 3, so don't think like this, but do think like this. Verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't get puffed up. Don't think you're all that in a bag of chips. Don't think of yourself as something more than what you are. And then he says, think soberly. Don't think others are less than what they are. You are part of a body. You're part of a team. God has saved you. He's metamorphosized you, changed you, not to be a maverick hero, not to be Rambo, okay? But you're part of a fighting force, God's army. And so he says, think soberly. Then he says, he gives them the model of this paradigm. Just like I'm doing for you, by the grace God gave me, I'm exhorting you to think this way. But as you think this way, you're going to have to exercise the measure of faith that God has assigned. I'm encouraging you. This is your responsibility, and only you can do it, but you must do it. I'm not better than you. I'm just telling you, God has told me to tell you this, because I've got to do the same thing. And I'm telling you, before you try, you're going to need faith. You're going to need God's grace in order to accomplish what God's instructed here, because you can't do it by yourself. But then we see that this Christian reality is shaped by a corporate identity. And he gives them, in verse 4, an illustration. One body that has many members. And so he kind of takes it for granted. So just like in one body, there's many members, and all these members don't have the same function. So he's using this many-membered body for an illustration. And he's going to make an argument. Listen, each member in the body has a different but necessary function. When I was in fifth grade, I had just gotten glasses, and they were those big old plastic things that were heavy as all get out. We're up on the stage. We're at a concert for Christmas time, and I'm sweating. Everything's going south. I think that was the concert that the guy next to me started to throw up and ushered off. It was just like, wow, it's intense, okay? So we're sweating up there. But as we're sweating, my glasses are going like this, starting to go down my nose because they're heavy. Okay? And so not supposed to move, not supposed to move, not supposed to move.
So what do you do when your glasses are down like here and you're not supposed to move? You kind of try to do that, right? We went out for supper afterwards, went and got an ice cream shake, and my dad said, guys, that was a great concert. But Rye, hey, listen, if your glasses are sliding down your face, don't go like this. And my brother was drinking his chocolate milk at the moment. He goes, yeah, there was a grandma from the concert that was sitting right behind my mom. She got showered with chocolate milk that night. But my point is, Dad told me, when your glasses are sliding down, God gave you hands. Use your hands, move your glasses up your face. It's not that you can't do it with another part of your body, right? You can maybe try it with your knee, your elbow. But God gave you hands to do the job. And that's his point here. Listen, you're a body within the body. You've got a responsibility that's not maverick and alone and by yourself. You have a responsibility to minister within the body and do a work that only you can do with your body. Just by being there. You're the hands that are needed to push up the glasses on somebody's nose. You're the one that can wrap your fingers around that drink and bring it to somebody's mouth. You have a specific job. It's a different job than somebody else. So don't compare your job with somebody else's. You say, I could never do... Well, praise God. Because God didn't make you to be that person. He made you to be who you are with your responsibilities within the body. So the point is, end of verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and we are individually members, don't lose the next part, one of another. I'm a member with relation to you. You're a member with relation to me. We do this in a connected kind of way. A buddy system, if you will. We're buddies in this process. Okay. This is what biblical salvation looks like. Everyone who's saved is a member of the body. Everyone who's saved has a function and a responsibility to the body. Everyone who gets saved has this spiritual expression of body life. There is no Christian that this doesn't look like. Okay? This is just what it means. Because of the triune God and the nature of the triune God, he takes diversity and he brings it together in unity. That's where this finds expression. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. It's a longer passage, but I think it's a simpler passage. Verse 12, he's going to start out with the same illustration that we've seen before. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. Okay, same way of saying, two different ways of saying the same thing. One body, many members, one body. We got that. Okay. Now he's going to give us the reality. So it is with Christ. One body, many members. Now verse 13. This is going to be accomplished by the Spirit. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, it doesn't matter our ethnicity, whether slaves or free, it doesn't matter our social status or economy. All were made to drink of one Spirit. He gives two different illustrations of what's happening by the Spirit. In the first one, he says this happens by the baptism of the Spirit. In the Spirit, we were baptized into this body. And it's not just the physical waters of baptism, but he's also referencing that this is a picture of what happens. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6 just to see what he means by baptism by the Spirit into the body. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might also walk in newness of life. So he's talking about, this is what really happened. The Spirit took you and it baptized you into the death of Christ so that the Spirit could raise you up into the life of Christ. Nothing happens in the waters of baptism that's spiritual. It's physical. Okay, other than obedience. Because God tells us we need to do this. He made it part of the Great Commission. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's talking about a spiritual reality that this physical picture represents. It was the Spirit that brought you into the realm of Christ's death. And it's the Spirit that raises you up in newness of life in Christ. The second picture that he gives to us, at the end of verse 13, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For that one, we have to go to the book of John, chapter 7. What does he mean, drink of the Spirit? John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Come to me and drink." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Jesus were going to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Okay. Come and drink. Take and ingest the life of God. And he's talking about the Spirit. So the Spirit baptizes us into the realm of Christ's life, and taking the Spirit is like drinking in the life of God. This is more than Red Bull. Okay, this is the Spirit of God. And he says, this is what makes you a part of the body. For the body does not consist of one member. It consists of many. Well, he's going to talk to us about now two objections. Verse 15 down through verse 20, there's the objection of inferiority. So the foot might say, well, since I'm not a hand, I just don't belong to the body. Does that make it a lesser part of the body, he says? Does that make it any less a part of He's feeling like he's nothing. Since I'm not the hand, I guess my job isn't all that important. So here the body members are seeing themselves as insignificant. I'm not a hand, verse 16. Ear says, I'm not an eye. You ever felt like that in the church? Well, I guess since I'm not like her, I must not be able to do anything. Since I'm not like him, he says, this is wrong thinking. Okay? Every member has a function in the body. So the encouragement here is that even members that aren't up front, that aren't maybe attractive, that aren't exciting, that aren't gathering a lot of people and momentum, it doesn't make them a lesser part of the body. Encouragement is that every member has a part. The body has many needs. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, what happens to the hearing? Okay, sometimes when you're driving, praise God, you see that car that's coming, right? Sometimes you didn't see that motorcycle, but praise God, you heard it, right? And it saved both your life and his. This body to do life needs both. And one's not better than the other. So the body has many different needs. He says, where's the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, well, you ain't got one big wax ball, right? Where's the sense of smell? But then he drives down a little bit farther and he said, I want you to understand that the body is arranged the way it's arranged by God. Look at verse 18. As it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. I want you to understand something, okay? I did not have a desire to be a pastor growing up. That was not on my radar. I did not even like speaking in class. Reading parts out loud in public,
bacon to it. I'd make my brother go to the door and knock when we had to do collection for paperboys. Okay, that's who I was. I did not want an upfront, talk out loud kind of ministry. So God laughed. And he said, I want you to give up your ideas of sports. I want you to give up your ideas of engineering. And I'm going to make of you a pastor. So the first thing I did, I signed up for a speech at our school's competition. I said, if I'm going to do this, I've got... Then I joined the drama team. I hated drama. I joined the drama team. I said, if I'm going to learn to speak, I've got to learn how to talk. Okay. But here's the thing. The whole point, verse 18, is listen, it's God who chooses where to put different members in the body. And he doesn't choose you because of your natural abilities. He often chooses you despite your natural abilities. And he'll push you so that he keeps you in a place where you're dependent on him. So this body is divinely arranged. I want you to note the emphasis. Verse 18, he says, as it is, God has arranged the members of the body as he chose. Each one of them. There's not a spleen. There's not a toenail. There's not a hair follicle that isn't in the place that God didn't choose to put it. Each one of them God put there. So this body is that's not diverse isn't a body. Look at verse 19. So let's say all were a single member. Everything's an eye. Everything's a nose. Where's the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but there's just one body. Just because you're not the same as somebody else doesn't mean you're not a vital part of this institution called the church, the body of Christ. But this body of Christ finds its expression in relationships. You need that hair follicle, especially if you're hair, unless the body's bald, but that's besides the point, right? So we can get off tangent here. But we need what that body part has to offer. So now, that's the objection of inferior. I'm just not good enough or good as others. But in verse 21, we come to the opposite objection, the objection of superiority. I'm better than, therefore I don't need others. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. And here the body members are seeing themselves as self-sufficient. They don't need anyone else. Or so they think. But look at the reminder here, verse 22. The reminder is, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Okay. Something that's weak is no less a part of the body, he says first. But that which is weak is indispensable as any other part of the body. You can't do without this is what he's saying. So as you work through this reminder then gets you to thinking different parts of the body, like 23, those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. What are we thinking here? Think bladder. Are you thankful you have a bladder? Okay. Think intestines. I mean, that's where all the food gets processed into your body, right? It also takes it out of your body. These are things that really don't look that good. You can't put enough makeup on your intestines to make them like huggable, okay? It's just a kind of a gross part of the body. But he says these parts that are less seemly, we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty. What do we even mean by that? I appreciate what Tabiti, I always say his last name wrong, it's Anyabwile. Tabiti Anyabwile says. He says it's overexposure that minimizes the worth of the modest parts. If we were to take that private part and stick it out here in public, we would actually diminish the dignity
of the privacy of that part that God meant to work in secret. He says those things that we cover up, those things that are modest, those things that aren't up front, are essential and in fact might have a more important role for the health of the body than that which is up front and public. Okay? You might be able to do without a hand. Do you think you can do without an intestine? Oh, well, when you put it like that, that's what he says. So don't think that just because you're all prettied up and you're all up in front and you've got a bunch of people that like you and you've got all these likes on Facebook that you're more important than that lesser part of the body. So these two objections he deals with. Verse 24 then, he says the whole purpose of this design is for this. But God has composed the body in this way so that, giving greater honor to the part that lacked honor, there may be no division in the body. Why did God put things together like this? For unity. Diversity, unity. So that there's no division. Literally, there's a one-for-all mentality in the body. Look at verse 25. So that the members can have the same care for all the members. So the intestine is doing its job so that the hand can do its job, so that the eye can do its job, so that the hair can do its job, so that the ear can do its job. If this doesn't do its job, the rest of the body can't do its job. This one is for all, right? But also there's an all-for-one mentality. There's the three musketeers, one for all for one. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, everybody suffers. You ever stub your toe? Bing. Ho-ho-ho. What happens after that, right? Your other leg picks up the weight. Your eyes are like super intense. Your hands are out here like this, right? I mean, your whole body is on high alert because there's one stupid member of your body that's absolutely excruciatingly in pain. If one member suffers, the whole body's on high alert. Likewise, if one member is honored, the whole body rejoices. Birthdays are wonderful things. We're going to have one this week on the 4th of July. Kaylee turns 16. Okay. When one member is honored, boy, everybody's excited by that. And that's the way it is with a family. That's the way it is with the church. The point of this illustration, verse 27, is, now, listen, y'all, you are the body of Christ, y'all. But you individually are members of it. You individually, you fit. But you fit in relationship to others. You need them, and here's the point. They need you. Please don't miss that. They need you. We come to the last section, Ephesians 4. Praise God, this is the shortest, right? Okay, Ephesians 4. Paul's going to start out by modeling what he's talking about. He's an isolated prisoner on behalf of the gospel, and he's going to reach out to the believers in Ephesus in order to encourage them to walk worthy of the gospel. Here's a guy who's isolated in a jail cell, by himself, and he says, you know what my function in the body is? I've got to encourage the believers across the ocean as I sit here in Rome. And so he puts pen to paper, and he's writing to them, touching them, hoping that they'll be able to do their job better because he's doing his job faithfully. That's what's happening at this moment. So he explains this admonition. He says, I am a prisoner of the Lord, and I'm in this jail cell, and I'm urging you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So what does it mean to walk worthy? Well, he starts to unpack that for us. Walk with all humility. The word is with low-mindedness. Oh, that kind of sounds like Romans 12, right? Let nobody think too highly of himself. Walk with low-mindedness. Walk worthy by walking with gentleness. The word here means it includes humility, but the focus is on courtesy.
Be gentle, be kind, be encouraging, be compassionate. All right? Be tender. He says, walk worthy by walking with patience. This one took me a while to chase down the roots on this word. But the idea is large-spirited. Macro is the prefix. It's macro spirit. You ever met somebody who's small-spirited? Everything's the biggest deal in the world. They're always mad at something. There's always something off, always something wrong. He says, don't be small. You're not a two-year-old. Breathe. Walk worthy of the gospel by having a large spirit. Let it roll off. And he says, bear with one another. That means, what is it? Put up with one another. Bear the burden that it comes of doing life together. Put up with. Tolerate. But he gives us a little bit of understanding. Do it with love. Tolerate with love. Love covers a multitude of, you know, how sins, right? Not just foibles, sins. Bear with one another. It's difficult at times, but do it in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do it with love because you want this togetherness, because you want this unity, because you want the dynamic that goes with being a part of the team. Couples, you ever been miffed at your spouse? Oh, not us. We never had a fight, right? Get off it. Hey, when you're miffed at your spouse, it seems like everything takes twice as long, right? Or three times, or seven. You don't have the momentum. He says, be eager to keep that momentum of oneness as you do life together. And then he explores this dynamic. What does he mean by this unity of the Spirit? Verse 4. He's going to drill down. Well, actually, it's a Trinitarian activity. This unity is the three persons of God working to make of many one. There's one body and one Spirit. That is, the Spirit appropriates our salvation. He's the one who activates our membership in the body. That baptism and that drinking of the Spirit, he gives that life of God to us. He also gives us the hope of the gospel. He makes us hopeful in the gospel. Romans 5, verse 1, this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by his Spirit. Then he says, verse 5, the Lord. There's one Lord who we have to have a faith in him, and our baptism reflects him. He's the content of our faith. Everybody who's a part of this body believes that Jesus is both God and man. If you don't believe that, you can't be a part of this body. And if you've not experienced the life of Jesus, you can't be a part of this body. And then he says, there's one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Actually, the Father is the one who authors this salvation. It's his life that Jesus gives, that the Spirit brings. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that it's the seed or the sperma of God that quickens us, that makes us. We have God's DNA written on our lives as this body. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says that this Father is the Father from whom all of the family, whether in heaven or on earth, derives its name. He's put his name on us. So, where does this go? Three reasons that all of the church's members are required to give the body full expression. Biblical salvation finds expression in the church. The church finds its primary expression in relationships. And these Christian relationships find their primary expression in unity, diversity in unity, because of a Trinitarian God. Okay, so where does this go? The question that we're looking at this summer is, where do you fit in church ministry? We saw last week that God has designed his church to express the realities of his glory, of his in-process sanctification, of reconciliation through Christ. He's designed his church to express those realities in you. But we also need to see that God has designed the church so that he's designed you so that these things find expression in the church. He has put you inside the church so that the church can manifest something more because of you being a part of it. So when you stop and think about it, your salvation was intended to build up the body of Christ. You provide an essential relationship within this body. Your relationship to this body is either helping or hindering this team in its God-given work. That's not a question of if, it is. Your relationship to this body is either helping or hindering the work that this body is doing. So what are some practical applications of all this? Well, to be a Christian is not only to be a part of a body generally, it's to be a part of a body specifically, right? That requires being affirmed by a specific body, being responsible to a specific body. As members of the body of Christ, you have to worship somewhere, right? Praise God, I'm thankful you've chosen to worship here at this specific body. That's a blessing. But being a part of a church body means that you have to minister within that body. You have to exercise obedience within that body. It also means that you have to commit to that body. I know I'm treading on some toes here. There's several here that aren't members of Valley View Bible Church. And that's fine. You're welcome. We're thankful for you. But I do want to encourage you that that's not a normal or even a profitable way of doing Christianity. Okay? In order to get involved with the body, you have to commit to a body. It's like living together and enjoying the benefits of that arrangement without ever taking or wearing the ring. Not ever saying, I do. Not ever saying, I commit to you, and asking me to commit to you in return. Okay? Because when we do that, it means we've got to get into each other's lives. We've got to worry about each other's obedience. We've got to wonder about each other's presence. We're responsible to one another because there's a job to be done. We need to know, are you baptized? If not, that's a concern because that's an area of obedience. So if you're not obedient in the area of baptism, then you're pulling down the progress of the whole body because disobedience hurts everybody. It doesn't ever just hurt one. Those kind of things are things that we have to talk about. So, again, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just trying to help you understand this is the significance of what we're talking about. I put together a little worksheet to help you, to help me. And I think it'll be helpful. I think it'll be profitable. But the worksheet has a place for us to write the names of the people in our church on one side. What's their testimony? Do you know whether Kim Kirby is saved? Okay, I do. I've heard her testimony, right? Do I know if Kim Kirby is baptized? Do you know if Kim Kirby is a member? You know, I know all those things about Kim. Okay, what's her testimony? Are they saved? Are they baptized? Are they a member? You say, Pastor, I don't want to. This isn't private information. This is just obedience, right? This is what it means to be body. Take the columns, write down their names. Do you know if they're saved? Well, you should want to know that. Do you know if they're baptized? Do you know if they're a member of the church? When was the last time you were blessed by them? What did that look like? What role do they play in your life? How are you benefited spiritually by that member of the body? When was the last spiritual conversation you had with them? Oh, it's been a while. You know what? I should probably circle back and talk to Matt. It's been a while since I've had a heart-to-heart with Matt. When was the last time you visited that member of the body or you hosted them in your home? When was the last time you put yourself in context to do body life together? What's a current prayer request that they have that you need to be praying about? what area do they have a need in that you can help? Not that you have to sit with them and counsel them, but can you help them rake? Can you help them split wood? Can you help them with something that they need, a body to help? Do you have a body? Can you use your body to minister to the body? Just a worksheet, they're out there on the back. I think there's 35 spaces on one page. If you take two, you've got the whole church, name by name, including Joseph. Okay? You can put them all on there. Don't take one, I don't care. It's just a tool to help us learn to do this body life a little bit better. But be encouraged. Be encouraged that you play a specific role within this body. You're essential. You're absolutely essential. And if you feel that this isn't the church that you can do body life, then please find a church that you can do body. We would miss you. We would miss you tremendously. But it would be better for you, and it would be better for the church of God at large for you to plug in and commit to a body where you'll commit to obedience and growth and fellowship and service. Let's pray.